Our series is Be Like Jesus. So what we're doing for the first 2 months of the year is we're looking at qualities of Jesus's life. An inner quality, an attitude always manifests itself in some sort of an action or a habit. So these are qualities and habits of Jesus, things that he modeled to us. And not only to us, but to those people that he called to follow him. And those people turned around in the early, created what we know as the early church, small groups of Christian people throughout the Middle East, and they too became more like Jesus because they didn't have Baptist churches, Nazarene, Methodist churches. All they had was Jesus. So the goal of all early believers was to become more and more like Jesus. Now, it's pretty easy when you're walking behind him to at least see what he's doing and to hear him. It's another thing to get that information from somebody else. So ultimately, it breaks down, wouldn't you think? Most of us have played the game where you whisper in somebody's ear, they whisper to the next person, by the time it gets back to you, it's nothing like what it started out to. That is very true in our lives. That's why we have to base our life not just on what people say, but on what God has said. And that's found in the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They describe to us, they give us stories and doctrinal teaching about how Jesus lived his life. That's how we are to model our lives. So far in our series, we've looked at the principle of likeness. It's all about being like Jesus, not any particular pastor, not following the doctrines or the behavior of any particular church. It's getting to know Jesus. And you cannot do that if you're not reading the Gospels. So that is why our Bible reading plan for the first 9 months of the year is to chronologically, from the very first event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chronologically the very first event, and then step by step, following the life of Jesus. Why? So we get to know what he was like. The more you read about him, the more you're challenged or should be challenged in your own life by what you believe and how you live your life. So we looked at the principle of likeness, and I just laid out for you five areas of my life that I would like to grow in. Then what we're doing in the next 8 weeks is we're looking at particularly at the life of Jesus himself, trying to identify one quality, having you look at what Jesus taught, how Jesus modeled his life, and then asking the question, as though you're in front of a mirror, am I seeing Jesus in my life? We all know if we've gained weight. We all know if our blood pressure is going up, etc. But we ultimately have to look in the mirror at Jesus and say, do I see anything about him in my life? And you won't know that if you're not reading the Bible, the four Gospels. Now, here's the problem. When we look in the mirror, you see somebody looking back. It's usually you. Now, in this case, we've got a baby, and babies can be fairly adorable as long as they toe the line. So when you look at a baby and the baby's seeing himself, that's really nice when you're a baby. But if you're 30 years old or 50 years old or 70 years old and you look in the mirror and you're still seeing a baby in terms of Christianity, you've got a problem. Does that make sense? We have to measure our life. That's why here at our church, we've got something very few churches in our country offer to you. We have our baseball diamond. Many of you have heard about that. We have it on the wall as you walk down the wing here. And it shows the four key qualities that we're trying to build into your life, taken from the life of Jesus. We have an assessment tool to help you determine, are you becoming more like Jesus or are you staying more like you? In other words, still a baby. So that it's very important for you to be involved in our mentoring here at the church, for you to be in our home groups, for you to take our Grace University classes, because they're all geared to help you grow to be like Jesus, not to teach you to be a better Baptist or a better Methodist or a better Catholic. Those are all churches. They're not going to help you at all. You have to become like who? Very good. So we've looked at the principle of likeness. Then we saw that Jesus was a healer in the sense that he was very compassionate towards people. Now, he physically healed many people, but not everybody he encountered. But he was able to physically heal. But you could physically heal somebody and have absolutely no bedside manner. Have you ever been around a doctor or a nurse like that? Yeah. So the idea of compassion is involved in that idea of being a healer. Then we looked at Jesus as a lover. We talked about love languages. He was a teller, somebody who was able to tell other people on a regular basis about his Father and about the need for salvation and forgiveness. And then we looked about the idea of being a prayer or a prayer. Somebody who has a lifestyle of prayer. In other words, you're regularly talking to who? To God. Very good. So by the end of the year, we will have a mirror up here, hopefully even next week, and we'll start having some of you, if you can be honest, come up, look in the mirror, and say, here is how I feel I have grown in the past year. Some of you may come up here, look in the mirror, and say, you know what? Turn to the congregation and say, I'm going to be honest. I haven't grown at all. I'm a slug. That's okay, because you have to identify where you are to get to where you want to be. So we'll be using a mirror throughout the year to help you be honest with yourself and honest with God. And sometimes we have to do that. When you go to a 12-step program or AA, Skip, what do you stand up and say? The Serenity Prayer. But you identify yourself, right? And what do you say? Hi, my name's Don. I'm a alcoholic or I'm a whatever. You have to be honest. If you're not honest, there's no growth. So we will be using a mirror for those that would like to be challenged that way. That's my whole goal this year in 2022 as a pastor, is to help you move a little bit closer to Jesus, okay? So let me ask you this question. Now, be honest. You tell me if you would want to come work for me, okay? I am the president of a corporation. Okay, picture that. It's not this church. I'm president of a secular corporation. And I have just this past year given my employees $75,000 bonus for working for me, over 3,000 employees. And I'm recruiting other employees. So this is a pattern of generosity by the head of the company. Last year, the employees got $75,000. If that had been you, how would you feel? If you were one of the 3,000, how would that make you feel? Every single one of you in the company, every employee, not just the management, every employee, including the doorman, got $75,000. Now, if you knew that, and I'm giving you a job interview, would you want to work for me? You might. I don't know that I've persuaded you yet, but just a few years before that, as you look at the financial records and you talk with fellow employees, I gave everybody $75,000 last year. 4 years before that, I gave every single employee, again, doesn't matter, top to bottom, $100,000. Would you be interested? If you were one of those 3,000 people, you not only got $75,000, you got $100,000. How would you respond? Think about it. How would you respond in terms of your effort for the company? How would you respond with your daily attitude while you worked? Think on it. A few years before, I gave you $75,000, and then prior to that, I gave you $100,000. Just a few years before that, you had your option. I would give you a certificate that would allow you to buy a new car up to the dollar amount of $50,000. Or you could opt out, take the certificates, turn it over, sign your name, and I'd give you $50,000 cash. So in the last 10 years, that's what I've done for you if you're one of my employees. Would you enjoy working for me? You don't even know what you have to do. But would that make life a little bit easier for you, Don Weiser? What do you think? And that's not all. Working for the company, every single what? Employee, top two, bottom two, top. In addition, you get $25,000. Here's the catch. You have to use it for whatever charitable organization you want to. You totally get to determine, but you have to let us know so we can check and make sure that it's got the proper legal standing. Would that make you want to work for this company? Anyone? Skylar, how about you? You're getting married soon, right? What's the date? This coming December 3rd? Stand up, introduce your girlfriend, your wife-to-be. I watched the video. It's really cute. This is, tell everybody. Lexi? Alexi or Lexi? Lexi. Everybody say hi. Okay, now, Skylar, you have to kiss her. Congratulations to you. Those are just a few of the things that Hillcore Energy Corporation has done over the last 10 to 12 years for its employees. Is it any wonder that it's constantly ranked in the top 100 companies in America to work for? Does that intrigue you at all? Are you motivated by money? Employees didn't have to do a thing. Just be employed. And you got that. Amanda Thompson has been the receptionist at Hillcore for the last 10 years. She is literally the face of Hillcore, not the president, not the vice president, not some CEO. It's Amanda. That when they talk about her, many times when they promote the company, it's her with her little smiling face. She loves her company. She said this, "I, along with all my coworkers, have a very good reason to give it our all every day." Everyone has a role to make Hillcore grow in one single direction. There's no difference between my job and that of one of the vice presidents. It's the same incentives, the same goals. It's just a true gift to work here, she says. And I think that myself and everyone else who works here will never give any less than 100% every day of their employment. Would those sort of incentives motivate you to be a better worker, to have a better attitude? Think about it. At your table, and you're only going to have 2-3 minutes, so you can speed up your talk on this to go around. When was the last time somebody gave you something of value? I didn't say a bonus. I said something of value. See, if I've got $10,000 and Gary is Bill Gates, and I hand him $10,000, does he really need it? No. You see, $10,000 wouldn't necessarily be of any value to him. So when I say, when was the last time somebody gave you something of value, it's not the price. It's when you look at it and you receive it, it has value to you. When was the last time somebody gave you something that was a tremendous value to, and how did it impact your life? Talk about that just for a moment. Very good. Great, that the parents, correct? Very good. Somebody else, somebody give you something. Jillian? Okay, catch that. Tracy befriended her. Without that friendship, she wouldn't be here today in church. Somebody else. Somebody gave you something. Value, yes. A what? Stacy mentoring you. Very good. Gift of time. Okay, quite valuable. Anyone else? George. A retired iron worker. Very good. Because you're an iron worker, right? So, boy, that's something. Okay, guy that was retired gave his tools off to George. Very good. Somebody else had their hand up back here. Yes, Mary? Very good. Yeah, and the key is when you get something, that's really nice, but does it really impact your life more than just that moment? And that's something for you to consider. I was 7 or 8 years old, so we're just going to say 63 years ago. My father, who I had very little, hardly any relationship with, he was an alcoholic, he was hardly ever at the house, but I wandered out to the garage one day. He was there working on something on his workbench, and he looked over at me and he said, "Hey, number two." He called us by birth order, not name. "Come here." I came over and he handed me his old hammer, and I've had it for that long. Now, why? Here's the way I explain that hammer. Hammers can be used to destroy objects. Hammers can be used to build things constructively and creatively. That hammer represents memories of my father. So I could either hate somebody, be angry, be bitter, or I can take the memories that I've got and look for the good in them. I'm wearing a ring. The Michigan Coaches Football Hall of Fame must have had one extra. They gave me a ring and inducted me into the Hall of Fame. Now, if you're not much of a football player or interested in football, that doesn't mean much to you. I put in over 35 years, various levels, coaching football, having played football. That's a very meaningful gift. You could probably buy it in a pawn shop for $20. You'll never get it off me, okay? Has value to me. Did this change my life? Yes, because it makes me look at people differently and just think, you know, with a little bit of coaching, they can be successful, okay? So that's what we're looking at today, is another quality in Jesus' life, another habit, and Jesus was a giver. He was a giver in word, and he was a giver in deed. He understood that the nature of you and I as human beings, we are focused on this world. You cannot live here and not just be consumed with things of this world. Why? Because you need to grow crops in order to eat. You need to have shelter in order to live comfortably. This is our world, but Jesus knew there's incredible danger in this world. We have to, as Christians, have the understanding that we are pilgrims, if you will. We are passing from here to there, and this world is only a pathway. This is not all there is. And it's a constant battle for you and I to keep our minds right in that regard. This is not where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm going to spend eternity somewhere else. So for you to put all of your time and effort and be obsessed with this world, the Bible says that's sin. You live in this world, so do you have to go to work? Yeah. Do you need to work 60 hours a week? Now we're looking at your motive. She said this world has incredible danger to it because our hearts can be tied up in this world. Is there anything wrong with materialism or money? No. The love of those things is the problem. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and then verse 24. Now, this is an extremely convicting passage of Scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous piece of literature ever written. And here's what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now you say, wait a minute, I've got money in the bank. Is that what he's talking about? Keep listening. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy. Now you have to go back 2,000 years, okay? And look at the culture. We know that anything we have, whether it's in the stock market or if it's gold, only has value as long as somebody says it has value, correct? And your banks can fold. If you don't believe that, go back a few years to the Depression. Even go back to the year 2000 or so when a number of banks in our country folded. Your house, all the money and effort you put into your home could be burned up to a crisp. And you have 1,000 acres that you farm, yippee, skippy. Anytime the government wants, they can take it. eminent right of domain. They can take it, right? So for us to love this world and put all of our effort into storing stuff up is insanity. It's to what degree your heart is in this. It's not the amount that you own. It's how much of you does that own. Do you catch that? Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I talked to our Costa Rican missionary this week. He is a national leader for the training that we do in Central America, but also in South America. So he oversees a number of countries. In the country of Nicaragua, which is in Central America, his country leader was there at night as the watchman. It was his shift, so he's watching their compound. He has two pretty big guard dogs. All of a sudden, the gate came. This is in the last 10 days. The gate came smashing down. Two pickup trucks came roaring in with 20 guys with guns, clubs, knives. Luckily, they did not kill the man. They killed the two dogs. They duct taped him up, threw him in a corner, and they took everything of any value at all in their missionary compound. What good is it to store stuff? Can people take it? Jesus says, be cautious. For where your treasure is, verse 21, how's he end that? There, verse 21 there, blink. There your heart will what? Your heart can get tied up in materialism. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. This is Jesus himself forewarning you. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Do you see what Jesus is telling you? You cannot serve two masters. Now he's going to tell you what the two masters are that he's cautioning you about. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word money is put there for you and I because as Americans who speak English, we understand money. The correct term is mammon. Anybody got a King James Bible? They'll probably say mammon. Mammon is a bigger word, and money is only a small section of that. If you really want to break it down to Nashvillean talk, you cannot serve God and stuff. That's what the word mammon means. Mammon means earthly goods, property. So if you're a farmer, he's speaking to you. Riches. You say, well, I'm not Bill Gates. You realize everybody in this room is in the top 95% of the world in terms of wealth. Little old you. Why? Because you live in, and you had a lot to do with that, didn't you? Nothing. You had nothing with your choice where you were born. And we have so many opportunities in this country that 95% of the world does not have. Opportunities and options. So as we think about this, in our culture, money is mammon. Materialism of any kind, mammon. And just the obsession with wanting more is mammon. It's not just physical stuff. It's that little thing inside of you. You're driving down the road and you see a flea market. You see a garage sale. Zoom, zoom. Now you tell me, do you really need more? Rationale would be, why are you stopping to buy somebody else's junk? Because it could be my... Okay? That's the danger that Jesus is warning us about, mammon. Jesus talked about money more than any other subject in the New Testament, the four Gospels where he is speaking. Money was the number two subject. The only thing that he spoke more about is the kingdom of God. And constantly he's telling us, put the kingdom of God first, not stuff. So he warns us about mammon. There's so many things involved in that. One third of all of his parables dealt with this subject. One out of every seven verses in the Gospel of Luke deals with wealth, mammon, money, possession. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deals with the same subject. You think he's concerned about it? You'll never find Jesus anywhere telling you this: money is bad. Having stuff is bad. It's all about where your heart is. And that craving for, it's a four-letter word, more. Mammon can provide basic needs. We know this, and he never condemns that. But it is a deadly distraction from the salvation of people's souls. For what shall it profit a rich man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It also can take away the satisfaction of our hearts. How many people are grumpy and depressed because they don't have more or they have less? But even saying you have less, what you're really saying is you want more because you are not content with what you have. And also, service for our Savior and for God's people. How many people don't come to church because they have to work or they work less night? Stop for a second. Whose choice was that to have that job? Did somebody bend your arm? You do what you want to do. Again, I'm not telling you you shouldn't work. But ultimately it comes down to, is your work more important than your family? And ask your spouse that. And is work more important than your God and God's church? We all stand in front of the Lord one day, and you will have your opportunity to answer those questions. Some people, I think, may have to work on those days. Nothing wrong with working on a Sunday. But there is if it's because you want more. You think? You deal with it. But Jesus is warning us here. Mammon is a tool that reveals our true life priorities. The way that you handle your spending, your bank accounts, your savings plans, your inner desires tells God where your heart is. I can tell anybody's priorities. Let's look at how you use your time, your talent, and your treasure. That immediately tells me, are you spiritually minded or earthly minded? And again, why is Jesus telling us this in Matthew 6? To warn us. Why would somebody warn you? Because they care about you. And they realize that there's a possible danger and or even destruction coming for you and your loved ones. So again, does Jesus ever condemn money? Does he condemn having stuff? He condemns the passion, the desire, the want to have, what's the word? To have more. What's wrong with more? More is bad if you're not content. J.C. Penney, you ever hear of him? John D. Rockefeller? Both highly successful businessmen back in their day. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world, they say, in his time. J.C. Penney created just a massive, you remember the stores and stuff, and for a period of time, Penney's was it for shopping. You realize both were Christians? Both of them looked at the opportunities that they had for business, and they prayed daily for God to guide them for those opportunities, and they both got to the point in their life where 90% of what they earned in a year they gave to God's work and only lived on 10%. They were not going to let their hearts be stolen by the mammon of this world. See, it's a matter of perspective. There's nothing wrong with stuff. It's when you begin to want more of the stuff. To Jesus, Mammon was a false god. Do you realize there is a false god that is worshipped called Mammon? Jesus perceived the stuff of this world, that it had the power of a god, little g, in your life. It could woo you. It will get you to worship it. It craves our time, our talents, and our treasures. This obsession with more. It takes control of our thoughts. It becomes who we are. It's our testimony. Tell me if this isn't true. You know people like this, that when you think of them, one of the first things out of your mouth is, oh, they're very affluent. Not that they're a godly person. They have a lot of what? Stuff. They're prosperous. We would say of somebody, they're rich. Maybe they're very comfortable. Satisfied. You might say they're a glutton. They're greedy. All those are terms that describe their passion. If somebody's not saying this about you, oh, they're a good Christian. They love Jesus. Yeah, they're a giver. And they're using these other words. Do you realize what you have done? You're not even aware of it, but that's how others see you. Because there's something within you, there's an unsettled greed that must have more. And if you remember Lord of the Rings, my precious. And it doesn't matter what's in your hand. And that's how you're known. Jesus' point is that if we truly, truly believe in God, we've made him our Savior, then we will live for the eternal and not just the temporal. While we exist here and we're passing through this life, our focus is always on God has provided this job. God has given me this check. The Lord has brought an inheritance into my life. Hey, dumb luck, I won the lotto. Whatever it is, whatever opportunity you have to get stuff. The desire to be like Jesus would lead you to say, how can I use this to honor him and to help others and not just me? That's what the Lord's teaching us in those words in Matthew 6. And here's the danger, that if you as a factory worker, you as somebody in management, you as somebody that farms, and you live for the land, you live for the office, you live for the paycheck, and you build up and double the size of your property, who's watching you besides God? Your neighbors, who else? Family. Now get this, men. You are teaching your kids every day of your life who their God's going to be. It's either going to be the God of the universe who has saved your soul and you are so grateful for that, you live for him, or it's the God Mammon. And what happens to so many of us in our pursuit to have stuff, to work more, to gain more, to be known as a bigger person than what we are sacrificing our children and their children to the God Mammon, because you're building those values into their heart where God should be. And I could wish I could take every man up here and give them a smack, and say, wake up before it's too late. That's the danger with Mammon. It's not just what it does to you. It's what it does to the lost people who watch you. And it's to the little children and your spouse who have to live underneath those passions of yours. We have to be careful. Why? Because it can so enslave us. And it's very secretive. It's very subtle. You don't even know it's happening. That's the disadvantage of living in America. Because if I took all of you and I could take you to different countries of the world that I've been to, you're not thinking about stuff. You're thinking about survival. And those people are so grateful for a meager handout. We'd have to get over ourselves. That would take a while. How many of you have complained when you've gone to a store, you go to Walmart, you go to Meijer, and you look at shelves, and your particular item is not there? What's happening in this world? What's gone wrong in America? Why aren't supply? let me take you to Africa, okay, and see, they would look at you with that kind of an attitude and they'd give you the smack smack. Isn't that, see what it's done in America? If our shelves aren't completely full, if we have to wait in a line longer than what we feel we're entitled to, don't you get bent out? That's what mammon does to you. It corrupts our heart. So if we're going to become more like Jesus, we have to become a better giver than what we've ever been. Because in America, there's never been more prosperity than what there currently is. So I want you to talk about Jesus in three areas. His life. I want you to examine your life. Here's the first point. And by the way, Lise, could you go back just a second? I forgot to point this out. This is a drawing of worshiping the God of Mammon. You go to Mammon for your needs. She's not kneeling and praying and looking up to heaven. You look at your job. You look at your government. When's that stimulus check coming? When's that unemployment check coming? And that consumes us. Something else takes God's place. Are you not seeing that? The God of Mammon, many a person worships that God. Okay, here's our first point to think about from the life of Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 13 through 21, if you wanted to turn there, or make note of that, Matthew 14, 13 through 21, it speaks about the subject of prosperity. We as Christians, if we're going to be more like Jesus, wouldn't you want to be more like him? Yes? Then we have to gratefully express thanks for our prosperity. In Matthew 14, 13 through 21, great story, great passage that teaches about this. We have to become more thankful with the more that has been entrusted to us. Ten lepers came to Jesus, healed them. Only one came back to say, thanks. We need to learn to express our gratitude. And try to, I can be an ungrateful wretch. You ever get a meal, your spouse cooks you a good meal, you go out for a good meal, you just get a piece of dry bread and a glass of water? Thanks God for the food. Really? That's it? Did that express any real gratitude? You see how we can just get in the, just caught up in the wheel of just mouthing words and we're really not grateful? Think about your life. Are you truly grateful for the things that you have? The opportunities that are presented to us? It's like if you're a kid, you graduate from high school and you want to go to college. You have the option to say, wonder what school I can get into. Because we have options in America, right? Go to Afghanistan and be a child there. Are you thinking about going to college? You're thinking, how am I going to live today? They hardly even think towards tomorrow. We are so blessed. We just need to express our thanks and really examine our hearts. Am I really thankful for this? Jesus believed the teachings of the Old Testament and he upheld the Old Testament. He didn't downplay the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 10:14, here's what the scripture says. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Jesus believed that. So when you walk through the Gospels in your Bible reading plan, look at how many times Jesus is giving thanks to others and speaking about the subject of gratitude and not being self-absorbed. Why? He understood that everything, the stuff on the tables, your clothes, everything is God's. He's presented it to you. He's given you an opportunity to have the things that he's entrusted to us on this earth. And are we grateful at all? If you're like me, most of the time not. We go through the motions. We pretend we're grateful. But really, when was the last time you just sat there and thought about how privileged you are, even in Nashville, You know, we're going to complain. There's not a McDonald's. Aren't we lucky, folks? You know, come on. There's stuff we don't have. We should be grateful that we don't have. See, the picture here is of Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000, the fish and the loaves. Remember that? He did that also with a group of 4,000. And before he served people, he lifted his head. This is God lifting his head to God, his Father, and saying, thank you. I don't know. You can call me a liar. I don't know that the scripture says Jesus ate of the fish and the loaves. But we know the people did. He wasn't saying thankful, just thanks just for him. He was saying thanks for the opportunity of the stuff he had to bless others. All of our deacons have set up a ministry going to the Lansing Rescue Mission. Make a difference in people's lives. Help feed them and talk to people and care for people that are on the down and out, if you will. That's an opportunity to bless with the stuff that we've been given. And that involves time, that involves energy, and that involves some resources. We, with all of our stuff, should look regularly for an opportunity to help somebody, to bless someone else. Now, think back to what I read about Anna Thompson at the Hillcore Corporation. Okay, here's what she said. We will never give any less than 100% each day. How much do you give to God in terms of gratitude? Think about it. All of us can grow in that area. You think? Yeah. Number two point, intentionally look for opportunities to demonstrate generosity. This week, the girls here at the church, Lisa and Leslie, had opportunities to help some people that needed some gas money and gas cards. Had several opportunities. At the church, we oftentimes, because of our physical presence, will have people pull in. People will call us and ask if they could, we could help them with the need. And we need to increasingly grow in our generosity. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. God will hold you accountable for what you did with your life, including his stuff. For Jesus, he gave food. He gave a listening ear. He gave money. He gave a compassionate touch. He gave time, encouragement. Ultimately, his own life. You can walk through the Gospels and see all of that. He was a giver. Why? Because he realized he was only here for one purpose, to serve who? And help you. So when I talk about honoring God, our first priority is this. How can I make the name of God known to others? By being generous and by giving. And how can I truly meet the needs of people? Watch this. Here's money. Here's your time, letting go. Your talent, whatever, however meager that may be, letting go. That's what it means to be generous. He told the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. A little widow lady came. She had two mites. And I should have brought those from my office. They're little bitty coins. And each mite is about a tenth of a penny, American money. The rich dudes are over here, and they had a device like this. It was very narrow, like this down a ways, and then it'd get really big. So when you came up to give your offering at the temple, it would be this big around at the base, but only this big around at the top. You know why? So people couldn't what? Put their hands down and make change. Have you ever done that? Or want to? So they drop their coins. So these rich guys come up in front of everybody. You think that was a sacrifice for them? And then they stood back. Probably today they'd be smoking a cigar, watching what others gave, and they're going, look at that poor person. God has blessed us so much. This little widow lady. This is all she had, the scripture said. All she had. Who do you think Jesus talked the most about? Her. She was generous. She didn't just tip God like the other guys. She sacrificed. That's what generosity is. It's not tipping. It's giving something that costs you. For what two reasons? To honor God and to help people. You got to get, if you're going to be at Grace, you got to learn that term. Honor God, help people. God is not as concerned about how much you give on Sunday morning when you walk out of here. The giving things are there by the doors. Little, what do you call those, Lisa? Yeah, those two little towers there with things, whatever they are. You know, God's not concerned whether you give $100 or you give $5. The Bible says God loves a cheerful and a generous giver. But God's more concerned with how much you kept and why you kept it. God doesn't need your stinking tips. A lot of you, if you're honest, you give more to waitresses during the entire year than you give to God's work. Because I know husbands and wives do this. Bill comes, he goes, 10%, and the wife does this. Then the bargaining starts. Well, how much? 15? Well, it's got an 18% here. 18 is a lot of money. Did she give us that kind of service? All right, 20%. Oh, generous, aren't you? You Scrooge. Some of you give more to waitresses in total and in percentage than you give to God's work and other charitable organizations. We just need to look at our, what? Hearts. And why is it you don't give more? Because don't go there where you say, well, you know, I've got bills to... That's exactly right. You entered into business arrangements. You made the bills, right? Did you talk to God about those bills before you charged or you signed? No. So don't blame your lack of giving of your time, talents, or treasures on your lifestyle choices. Are you with me? Yeah, that got some amens. Number three, is strategically invest in ways to broaden the Lord's ministry. I love this passage in Luke 8, 1 through 3. In our culture, we're really familiar with these sayings. Put up or actions speak. Put your money. You see, we all know those, right? We've heard them. What it means is don't just talk the game, play the game, okay? We have to look continually for ways, if we're going to be healthy Christians, for ways to bless God's ministry and also the needs of people that we encounter. Luke 8, what a great passage. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and now I love this, also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. That family worked for the king, so they're wealthy. Susanna and many others. How many others? Many. These women were helping to support them out of their own what? Means. Rich and poor, male and female. Particularly it points out the women here because that was a very male-dominated culture. These people here in this passage gave Jesus just what I've been encouraging you. Time, talent, treasure. Why? Why would they do that? Because they watch Jesus as a giver. They watch him love his Father and want to please his Father by supporting the ministry there, but also by helping meet the needs of people in so many different ways. We have to be more strategic than what we currently are in the next year. We have to grow. We have to look at what God's given us and figure out how do we use this to best honor him and to meet the needs of others. We don't want to be viewed as stingy and as selfish people, as Christians. When somebody talks about you, they should say you're such a giving person. And that may have nothing to do with money. Because you give them an ear that they can talk to. You give them compassion. You give them your time. There's a lot of ways to give. They understood that the Lord owns all. They are simply the stewards who dispense God's blessings to others. And this year, I want you to grow in terms of being creative, to being more compassionate and more committed to God's work here at Grace, but all the needs that are out there. Now, can we meet every need? We can't even meet the needs just of Nashville. You can't meet every need. Jesus did not. He could not, but he did meet some needs. That's our goal this year as a church. That's your goal as a family. Be creative. Look around. How can I help somebody? And in doing so, honor God and bless their life. Bottom of your notes, if you've got your notes open, these are just some questions. If you don't have the notes in front of them, you'll see these online if you go there. But here are my questions to Don this week. Can you reprioritize your life to truly honor God and help people? That's a yes or no. Can you? Okay. Could you? Yes. Will you? If you're going to grow, you have to. Second thing, would you categorize yourself as one who feels entitled that everybody owes you something? Are you a begrudging type of giver? Will you mumble and grumble? You'll do it with a smile, but it eats at you the rest of the week. Or are you a sacrificial giver to God, where you just give because it honors him and it helps somebody else, and you are okay because it's not in your hand anymore? Third, can you trust God over the next year to meet your needs? While you increase your giving in your local church and in good faith-based organizations around you. You say, well, our giving is 3%. You may give 3% of your income to God. Could you trust God? See, isn't this weird? You trust God to save you and take you to heaven, but you can't trust him with your paycheck. Isn't that weird? Can you trust God if you're currently, as a family, giving 3%? Could you trust God to go to 4% for this year? And if you're not alive at the end of the year because you gave that extra 1%, I'll do your funeral. Okay, will that help you? No charge. Is 1% going to kill you? It may hinder your quality of selfish living, but it's not going to kill you. Number four, are you serving in the church that you attend? Because I know we have visitors here. And in your community. Are you serving? And if you're not, why the heck not? This church should be 100% staffed. There's no excuse for that. To just suck God's blessings and not to give back to honor others. Fifth, can you make a commitment for the rest of this month? I picked this message to be the first Sunday in February, knowing that we've already checked 5 days off. It's the shortest month, so I'm not asking you to commit for 31 days here, folks. Just about 3 weeks. Can you commit to the rest of this month to just keep an open eye so that when you see a need, you will meet the need? For 3 weeks, see if God will use you to touch somebody's life, whether it's financially, whether it's socially, whether it's emotionally. Can you trust him? Will you do that? You got to figure that one out. And then the last question, as I thought through all of this message, was can you dream with the church leadership for the rest of this year? I'm asking you to do that. There's not many times I ask you to do anything real difficult, but I'm asking you and your family to dream with the church leadership. That you will commit to do whatever it is, whether it's prayer, whether it's giving financially, whatever. The church has set a goal that by the end of this calendar year, we will pay the mortgage completely off. Lisa, is it, are you still here? Was it about $300,000 we paid this past year on the mortgage? $250,000? About $250,000 we paid on to the mortgage besides our monthly payments. We owe $175,000. Church leadership has said we want to pay this off because that will free up about $5,200 a month. That's not going for interest or mortgage principal. That goes right back into the community, goes right back into our church. Now, you know the advantage of having your house paid off, right? We'd like to pay this off. Why? Number one, it's a way of telling God, thank you for the 28 years you've given us. And Lord, we're going to live debt-free for as long as we can as a church so that your blessing flow through us like a conduit, not like a cul-de-sac where it just piles up. So number one, we're going to dream to pay it off. Why? Because we want to honor God. Number two, we want to bless you. You know how freeing it is as a family to live in a house that's paid off? And now you can dream, now you can plan, but when you got that monthly mortgage, it just hinders everything you can. This is a way to help you and our church grow and do things we've always wanted to do. Number three, it's a way of saying to our new pastor, and that day it's coming. It's a way of saying to our new pastor, we love you so much, we gave you a debt-free 78-acre piece of property, 23,000 square foot building, and a whole lot of people that are saying, just lead us. What a gift that is to a man to walk into a church and see that people care enough to give and to live a life that honors God. Lastly, it's a gift to me. We'll have had a 30-year mortgage paid off in about 20 years. That's pretty good. It's a way for me to go out the door and say, you know what? These people kick butt. Now, whether we still have a mortgage at the end of the year or not, doesn't change my attitude towards you, but it would be a nice tribute that through my leadership, we've seen this incredible gift God's given us paid off. I just want you to dream. And if you want to know what you can do personally or as a family, you contact any of the elders or you talk with any of the staff, and we'll be glad to help you. But that's our goal. Jesus was a giver. We want to grow in our giving. Father, for our people that are here, we're grateful to them. Grateful to you for them. Many faithful, faithful givers here of their time, their talent, and their treasure. We're just asking that we continue to trust you and we just take a little step forward in that area. And in doing so, we'll honor you and we'll truly be able to help others more than what you have in the past. So, Father, we worship you today. We're grateful for your goodness because that's what you are. You're a good, good God. Would you stand with us?